So we're going to open God's word and see what it teaches us, and we're going to read from, or look together, John 9, John 9, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the third gospel in the New Testament. John 9, John writes about Jesus healing the man born blind. We'll read the whole chapter. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbours and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such a sign?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see now?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how now he sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these words and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to him, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Here ends our reading.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your words again today, we do pray that we would be blessed and encouraged, and that we would be men and women of faith, young people of faith, that we would have a greater idea about what true faith is, and that we, Lord, would be people of true faith. Amen. It was a fortnight ago that we looked at this man that was born blind. And I want to do so again. And in fact, there's so much more here to look at. It all began with John chapter 9, verse 1, and a question. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not this man sinned, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." So if you remember what we looked at, we looked at that terrible question, a horrible question, blaming the victim of circumstances. And that is the problem with the question. We end up blaming the one who is the victim over things he has no control over. The second problem with the question is that you just simply add to the guilt that the blind person might have felt. In those days, often the effects of sin in the world were equated with personal sin. And so when you say, "Did this man sin or his parents?" you're just adding to his guilt. Somehow he was deserving to be born blind. There was God's punishment on him for his own sin, or on his parents for their sins. A terrible, terrible thing. And the third thing, the third result of this, is that it exempts us from showing mercy or charity to the person, because they're suffering the effects of God's punishment on their sin. And so, hey, we don't have to do anything. We don't have to help. We don't have to be kind or generous or merciful. We can just walk past. No guilt for us. So there's a lot of problems with that question. Jesus came out with that wonderful conclusion that we looked at, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but rather that this all happened so that the works of God might be displayed. And brothers and sisters, it was then that Jesus began the process of healing this man born blind. We read this in verse 6. "Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he announced the man's he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, many commentators have discussed why the miracle unfolded in this way. I would think that 95% of the miracles that we read about occurred instantaneously. So Jesus had healed blind people before and he would just heal this man. Why? I think that's the question I really want us to think about. Why this two-stage miracle, if you like? The first part of it is that Jesus sends him away and then not healing him instantly, and then he gets to the pool of Siloam and then he washes his eyes in that pool and he sees. I just put up for your own interest a map of the area. I put a big arrow where Jesus might have been and another one where the pool of Siloam is. It's about a 500 metre walk. And the pool of Siloam, by the way, means sent. I wasn't sure if it was referring the word sent to that Jesus said go, but the pool of Siloam actually means the sent ones or the place where people are sent. So this to me is so very important what we're looking at, because it's all about faith. It's all about taking the words of Jesus and following through on them. I assume, as a background to all this, that this man would have heard all about Jesus. He'd been sitting there on the way to the temple. He's sitting there at the entrance, peak hour at the temple, maybe at 9 and 3 when the sacrifices were made. He could expect that people would throw coins into his bucket or on his blanket. And he would have heard all about Jesus, and he would have heard the crowds just a little bit earlier talking about the Messiah who had come, this son of David, this person called Jesus. He would have heard all about the miracles of Jesus. And so when Jesus put the mud on his face and sent him away, I think he would have cause to believe that Jesus could do what he said he would do. For us, 500 metres isn't that far. For the blind man, more of an obstacle, but it was worthwhile because he went with hope that this actually would take place, that Jesus would fulfill his word if he would just obey the words of Jesus. And so he went to the pool of Siloam, washed his eyes, and he could see. It must have been something truly amazing to be born blind and then to see. It's really hard for any of us who have eyesight since we're young to realise what a change this would make in the life of this man. This is life-changing in every aspect. You'd have to learn a skill, no longer sitting on the side of the road, just to see the world. And even coming to church today, you look out and you see flowers and trees and bushes and beautiful sky, and you're filled with praise in your heart for God, and you think that's what happened to this man. It's indescribable, really, the change that occurred in this man's life. Hope drove him to the pool of Siloam to be healed. So faith is taking Jesus at his word, actually believing and carrying through with it. Secondly, and I think this is very significant, this miracle takes place without the man actually seeing Jesus. It takes place without the man actually seeing Jesus. Why is that significant? Well, brothers and sisters, I think it points forward to our situation today. We act in faith, obeying Jesus from his word, but we don't see Jesus standing up here before us. This is a pointer to the future when people would step out in faith, believing in the invisible God, believing that Jesus has risen from the dead. We can't see him, but we hear his word. I think it points forward to that. I want to take you to the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 20. Jesus has appeared after his resurrection to the disciples, to the apostles in the room, but Thomas wasn't there. And I feel sorry for Thomas because we know him as Doubting Thomas, but he was a great man of faith in many other parts of Scripture. But Thomas says, I won't believe unless I see. And then Jesus appears to him the second time. And he says to Thomas, you know, have a look at my hands and my feet. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus comes out with this profound conclusion that John recorded. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Anyone that's a Christian believes in Jesus, the one we cannot see, and trusts in his word because we have heard and we know it to be true. We are the blind man in the story. Thirdly, this man was blind from birth. He was living in the darkness from his birth. And again, that's a picture of us. We live in the darkness of this world. We are affected, all of us, by sin. And Jesus is the only one that can move us out of the darkness into his wonderful light. The last part I found interesting, you know, being sent to the Pool of Siloam, which means pool of the scent. And I couldn't help but think about that and think, well, why did they want to emphasise that, the pool of the scent? And I can only think that as a Christian you realise not only that Jesus is the Son of God, the ruler of this world, but that he has authority over our lives. He was sent to Siloam, the pool of the scent, and I just thought to myself, that man recognised the authority of Jesus. That is really what faith is. So the question, of course, is this one. Do we have such faith as this man? Do we realise that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has authority, and that he has the power to give us light and life? Do we believe that for ourselves? Are we convinced of it? Do we have that kind of faith just simply for living each day? Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? A Christian would never ask that question, because you realise you can't do anything at all. Jesus did it for you. And so a person of faith trusts that Jesus on the cross has achieved for you your salvation. Stephen said he was going to talk about worry and anxiety. A Christian living life, here's the words of Jesus, do not worry. Why shouldn't we worry? Because Jesus has our life in his hand, and we have to learn to trust Jesus. It means that we can't be like the disciples in the boat in the middle of the storm, going up to Jesus and saying, don't you care for us? Wake him up, don't you care for us? It means as a Christian, we know Jesus does care for us. That is faith. It is believing that Jesus has us firmly in his grip. It means letting go of the guilt of your sin. I think Christians struggle with this very much. Yes, we're forgiven, but we can't let go of the guilt. But as the song goes, no guilt in life, no fear in death. We have to trust Jesus that he's paid also for the guilt of our sins, the things that have gone wrong. It means as a Christian, not having fear in death, that we know where we're going. That is confidence, that is faith. It means that you believe God is with you in whatever circumstances of life you find yourself. That is faith. Believing in the invisible God, believing in the authority of Christ, his care and love for you. It actually even means being generous because you know God provides for you. So brothers and sisters, as a Christian, this story has so much to convey to us. We were sinful at birth. We lived in the darkness. God's light shone upon us. We, in faith, we go out and obey his words. We believe in him. We trust in him with every fibre of our being. And we are changed like this man. And we know what it is to have life and life to the full and to be overwhelmed. Just as that man, you know, washed the mud from his eyes and he could see. So brothers and sisters, we too become changed people because of Jesus, because of what he achieved for us on the cross. One illustration I've used quite a few times, I think, but is just the Blondin, the guy that crossed Niagara Falls, probably at the beginning of the last century. And he was a high wire artist, and he just put the wire on one side and linked it to a place on the other side, and he walked across. I mean, it's just mind-blowing to me, you know, walking with his pole across. And he walked one day with his wheelbarrow across. He did it a number of times. At one stage, there was bets against him, and people actually tried to make the rope wobble so that he would fall off, and they would cash in on their bets. Incredible. And he wheeled this wheelbarrow across. And he gets to the other side, and a journalist says, "You're just amazing, you're terrific." And Blondin says, "You know, do you think I could wheel a man in the wheelbarrow across?" And the guy says, "Yes, I think you can do it." And the guy, Blondin, then says, "Oh, get in the wheelbarrow." I just find that incredible. There's some times where you really don't want to say anything. Imagine that, getting into a wheelbarrow and going a couple of hundred metres across the Niagara Falls. I would never do it. Never do it. And I don't know if the journalists went across either. But to believe, isn't it, is to put your faith in Jesus for your life. And having confidence that he who died for you will see you through right to the end. So there's so much to say to us in this particular passage. But it all builds up from what happened previously in chapter 8. In fact, right throughout John's Gospel and right into 9 and ahead. Because Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." That's how John's Gospel begins, doesn't it? In John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I love this word. Jesus is the light of the world. It's a big statement. And when I hear it, I also hear the words in my head, "He is the only light of the world. There is no other light apart from the light of Christ." And then I see the equation between light and life. Jesus gives us light, and so we have life. That's how it works. Jesus is our light, and he gives us life in his name. But brothers and sisters, it's only when we come to Jesus that he can remove the scales from our eyes, and so we can see. I like this quote from James Montgomery Boyce. It's quite a long one, but I just liked it. "What can be said for you in your condition? There's hardly a good thing that can be said. You are lost and blind, and your condition is hopeless apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, like the state of the man who had been born blind, there is this at least to be said. You are in a place where Jesus is likely to go. You have not planned it that way, but nevertheless, you are there. You are reading these words. Perhaps you have been attending a believing church. Perhaps another member of your family has been converted. These are good signs. I am at least encouraged by them. You cannot see Jesus, but if you are one such as I have been describing, Jesus is seeing you. He's looking down on you, searching you out from head to foot and thinking of what he is about to do in your life and what he will make of you. Terrific words, aren't they? Jesus is here now, speaking. And would you listen to him, because we live in a dark world. This week at Bible study, we did one of those hot topics about modern-day slavery. Sometimes you could be forgiven for thinking that people are nice. But when you go through a study like that, just realise the depravity of people. People that take other people into bondage, even members of their own family. Forced marriages, forced slavery, abuse, control over others. This is the human condition. Open a newspaper and see the darkness unfolding in it. Terrible things happening all over the world. Greed, selfishness, abuse of all kinds. It's just endless. The darkness of our world. It kind of baffles me that people think that our world is such a good place. Yes, there is light around, but the human condition, it is terrible. And it's only Christ that can open our eyes to see his glory. This is what I believe. It must be what you believe, because this world is dark, and at the end of the day there's death, and then there's death eternal if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Do you believe it? Does it affect you that you are a Christian and you've got light to live by, purpose, freedom from anxiety, confidence in Jesus? Know that he rules and has authority over all the kingdoms of men. I hope that you do. The last thing I want to say is that I just want to go back to verse 4 and just very briefly on this. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. See, this was going to be my lead into the profession of faith service for Anthony and Simon. That, you know, we follow Christ, but then we share in his work of spreading the gospel into the world. This week on the news, you saw the Olympic flame coming into Japan, and then there's a whole lot of athletes there, and their torches were going to be lit, and then they run around Japan, all those different islands, and come back at a particular point. So it was just the lead into the Olympics. And I always remember in Engadine watching the flame go past for that 30 seconds as it was lit by one person. They ran, I think it was about 400 metres, and lit the next one. It must have been how long those little canisters last for, basically, in them. And I often think, as a Christian, that's what our role is. You know, Jesus is the light. But we share in that, in terms of spreading it around, taking that light and bringing it to others. We are not the light. We kind of reflect the light a bit like the moon with the sun. And we spread the light of Christ. We share in his work. We bring the gospel to others. We show the light of Christ in the way that we give and our generosity, our words, our encouragement, our works. That's how we share in the light of Christ. That's something for all of us to be part of. If you know Christ, you want his light to go out into the world. I think our mission statement goes like this. Come on, Don, give us a hand here. What's the first word again? Yeah, we're there to win people for Christ and see lives transformed to be... Well, our purpose is to win people for Christ and see lives transformed by the gospel. That's what our mission statement as a church is. That's what we're called to do individually. We want to see that to happen. So when you look at the story, and there's heaps more in it, we have to see that we're that blind person in the story. And Jesus has washed the mud out of, placed that mud on our eyes, and he's offering us healing. But we have to accept that in faith. And the story is all about faith. A man following through on the words of Jesus. Do you have faith? Do you believe that? If you do, the world changes and life would never be the same. Amen.